So thankful for God's amazing grace. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16 this evening as we continue our study and our lessons for the faith. Tonight, lesson 10, giving out the message of our faith. If you need a paper, just go like this. This young man with the white beard will bring you a paper. Because young men always have white beards. Mark chapter 16, this evening, giving out the message of our faith. And we just saying bringing in the sheaves, and we're going to talk a little bit about that verse in a minute too. But there's a promise from God that when we go and take the seed of the Word of God, He promises to bless with a harvest. And this message, this faith that we've been given is never intended for us to keep to ourselves. But God has called us to give it out, and we want to learn about that tonight. If you're able, let's stand together. Mark 16, verses 14 through 20 is where we'll find our text tonight. Mark 16, beginning at verse 14. And the Word of God says, "Afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight that you have given unto us. And we pray that you would give us the courage, the compassion that we need to share that word with everyone we can. Forgive our sin where we fail you, and please help us to be more faithful to you day by day. Please help this church to be a soul-winning church. Help this pastor to be a soul-winning pastor. And may you get all the honor and glory for what we do here tonight. And Lord, as we finish this lesson in just a little while and have a time of invitation, I pray your Holy Spirit would move and that decisions would be made for Christ even tonight. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into our actual lesson and outline, we're really going to focus on verse 20 tonight. But there is a couple of things in our text that I don't want to just pass over because I think it's important for us to look at every verse. So we go back to verse 14. He says, "Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." You remember that Jesus appeared to certain ones in the garden. Those women who came to anoint his body, they ran back and told the disciples that they had seen Jesus. They didn't believe him. They ran back. You remember Peter and John run back and they look in the empty tomb. He's not there. The angel appears, but they didn't believe. And there were other disciples, the two on the Emmaus Road, who talked with Jesus as he walked along. And as soon as he revealed himself to them, they ran back and told. And they didn't believe them either. And so when Jesus appeared, by the way, they're in the upper room. They're scared. Jesus has been crucified. It's been 3 days. You know, the Pharisees are still out to get him, and they're hiding in the upper room. Jesus just appears in the midst. Man. And he immediately upbraids them. He gets onto them. He rebukes them because they didn't believe. And then, verse 15, he gets right down to business. He said, "You didn't believe. Shame on you. Now you got work to do because I am risen again and I've got a work for you to do." You notice he didn't beat around the bush. He corrects them and then he gets right down to business. And by the way, when we sin, we don't need to wallow in what we've done wrong. We need to repent. We need to get back to business. And he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And we're going to talk a lot about this, but go and preach. And then in verse 16, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And a lot of people get hung up on this verse, but it's very, very clear what the Bible says. Listen, if you get saved and you're baptized, you're going to be saved. You are saved. But if you don't believe, you're not saved. Everybody see it right there? Salvation is in the belief, not in the baptism. If you get in the bus and sit down, the bus will take you to the next bus stop. But if you get on the bus and you don't sit down, it'll still take you to the next bus stop. Amen. But if you don't get on the bus, you don't get to go to the next stop. Everybody get that? It's not about sitting down. It's not about getting baptized. It's about getting on the bus. It's about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, baptism is something we do. As a matter of fact, if you consider it, you can't baptize yourself. Somebody else has got to be a part of it too. It's something you do. It's something somebody else does. It's something we do. And it is a sign of our salvation, but it is not a part of our salvation. Everybody with me tonight? I know there's a lot of confusion about that. I know there's a lot of discussion about that. I got some family and friends that would probably argue with that. But the scriptures are clear. Our salvation is in Christ alone. It's about what he did for us, not about what we do. And if you believe, you have eternal life. If you don't believe, you are damned. All right, verses 17 and 18. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I want you to know that these signs, I've had people ask me, you believe in those signs in the Bible? I absolutely do. Of course I do. They're right there in the scriptures. If you look at 2 Corinthians 12:12, it talks about the fact that the apostles had many signs and wonders, and they did these incredible things. Those were specific signs and abilities for specific people, for a specific purpose, for a specific time. It's hard to say specific that many times in a row, if you're wondering. It's a good thing nobody's sitting too close. This is the splash zone up here. These things were, they were just for a dedicated people, for a dedicated time. And they did that work. Now, what was their purpose? Well, these signs were given to the early church to prove that their message was from God. And when the word of God, the scriptures were completed, then those signs were done away with. And now the testimony is not about our ability to perform miracles. The testimony is the truth from the word of God. And you look at 2 John 1:10. I wanted to share this verse with you. 2 John verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. What is it that we judge the truth by today? Well, it's the doctrine. It's the teaching of the word of God, not by their ability to do a sign. By the way, even if you were somebody who wanted to argue that this stuff's going on today, you can't pick and choose. You got to take all of it. Okay? So if you want to have the ability to lay hands on the sick and heal, then you ought to be up there at the cancer floor right now tonight laying hands on everybody up there. Amen. And on your way, you can stop and get you some cyanide and drink it. Amen. All right? Because he didn't give some of it. He gave all of these abilities. And so just wanted to clear a couple of those things up. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And we come to verse 20, where we want to focus our lesson tonight. If you have any other questions or more that you'd like to know about those other verses, please see me after church. Ask me anytime, and I'll be glad to study those things out with you a little bit more, give you more information to read. But I want to get into the lesson tonight. Tonight's lesson emphasizes the importance of giving out the message of our faith, and it's focused on distributing the faith, delivering it to others, handing it off, handing it out, scattering it around. We do not want to keep this faith to ourselves. And if you truly have the faith of Jesus Christ, you have in you a desire to share it with other people. And he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So let's focus in on verse 20. Number one on your outline, the activity of the messengers. the activity. Verse 20 says, and they went forth. They went forth. Letter A, going forth is the initial step. It's the initial step. In Mark 16, 15, what does he say? Go ye. It's an imperative. It's the first thing we got to do. The first thing he says to them. And you got to understand something tonight. There's nowhere that I found in this Bible, and if you know where it's at, please let me know. But I've never seen in this book where God commands lost people to come to church. You know that of any place that's in the Bible? God doesn't command lost people to assemble together. He doesn't command lost people to come and study and worship and do those things. He commands the saved to do that. He doesn't command the lost to come to church. He commands the church to go to the lost. Everybody see that? Now, it's great when lost people come. Praise God. But that's the reality is God's plan is for the church to go and bring the lost to Christ. And so somebody once said, they will not come unless they are sought. They will not learn unless they are taught. And people, we've got to go and reach them with the gospel. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth with and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so what does he say even in the Old Testament? You got to go forth if you want to reap a harvest. You want to bring in the sheaves. You got to go. You got to go. Letter B, going forth is an instructed step. It's an instructed step. You find it throughout the gospel. Matthew 28, 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mark 16, 50, go ye into all the world. Luke 14, 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. John 20, 21, he says, peace be unto you as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And over and over and over again, the Lord says, go, 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 go. You know why the Lord has to say things so many times to us? Huh? Because we don't listen. Yeah, because we don't obey. He wants us to get this. Dr. Curtis Hudson once said, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience to Christ. You agree with that? We have to be witnesses if we're going to be obedient to Christ. Number two, the audience of the messengers. And you got to love it. They went forth and preached everywhere. They went and they preached everywhere. Letter A, the messengers were vocal. I told you just the other day, a well-meaning man once said in a Sunday school class, he said, I don't really ever, vocally tell somebody the gospel. I just let my life be a witness. And that sounded so good, I'm sure, to a lot of people. And I know it sounded good when he said it. But even then, it grieved my heart to hear it. Listen, your life ought to be a testimony. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But that nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say, go and live this life and people will just know they need to be saved. I mean, when have you ever been at the grocery store and somebody just came up to you and said, I know I need to believe in Jesus now because I've been watching you shop at the grocery store. I know I need to repent and call on Christ now because I saw you at work. You just, listen, people don't understand the gospel. Even when you tell them the gospel, sometimes they don't get it. But they'll never get it if they don't hear it. To preach means to publish or proclaim openly something which has been done. And Acts 4:20 says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And we get it. We're not all called to be pastors or missionaries or evangelists, but we are all commanded to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Letter B, the recipients were varied. The recipients were varied. Listen. Do you think that what God wants us to do, the apostles, they preached publicly. In other words, they went to the marketplace, they went to the synagogues, they went down where people gathered at the river. They publicly went where people were and they preached the gospel. and they went from house to house. Do you think that what we need to do is be really choosy about who we're going to witness to? Like, we ought to go up to somebody's house, knock on the door, and when they open the door, we see them, we go, never mind. I mean, is that the way we're supposed to do it? That'd be just wrong, wouldn't it? If you're going to do that, don't wear a shirt with our church logo on it, okay? I had something for you. Never mind. It's obviously not. No, we're not supposed to pick and choose. They went everywhere. We're supposed to take the gospel to everyone. Jesus said to every creature. He said they went everywhere. And that's exactly what we need to do. Think about this. In Luke 7:22, Jesus said to tell John the Baptist that to the poor the gospel is preached. In Mark 10, Jesus witnessed to the rich young ruler. In Luke 19, he preached to Zacchaeus, the tax collector. In John 4, he preached to an immoral woman. And Jesus preached to all these different people. It didn't matter whether they were rich or poor. It didn't matter whether they were a good person or by moral standards or an immoral person. He just preached the gospel to everybody. Why is it that he gives us the parable of the sower? The sower went forth to sow, and some of the seed fell by the wayside, like a traveled road. And some fell on the stony ground, and some fell on the thorny ground, and some fell in the rocky ground. Why is that parable given like that? Is that the way people farm? No. People who farm go and they clear a field, don't they? You spend more time clearing the field than you do actually work in the field sometimes. I mean, the trees have to be taken out. The rocks have to be taken out. The ground has to be broken up. I mean, if you're gonna have a garden this spring, you're going to do a lot of work getting it ready. And then you're going to be careful about where you put your seed. You don't just go out there and throw it everywhere. But that's the parable that God gives us. Why? Because you can't see in somebody's heart. We're to take the seed of the Word of God and cast it everywhere. And we don't know what kind of heart it's going to land on, but Jesus does. And it's not our job to go up to somebody and say, you know what, look pretty thorny to me. I don't think this is for you. No, we just give the gospel to everybody. Everybody. John 6:37, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And you never know the person you give a gospel tract to, the person you witness to at their house or at work or at school, you never know who is going to respond with faith in Jesus Christ. Everywhere throughout this book, whether it was John the Baptist or Jesus or Peter or John or the Apostle Paul, all throughout Scripture, you see people get up and proclaim the Word of God, preach the Word of God, and some people believe and some people don't. And we don't know. So our job is to tell everybody. Anybody got a question or comment about any of that so far? Number three, the accompaniment of the messengers. This verse gets better and better. They went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. When you go and proclaim the gospel to other people, you don't go alone. Letter A, he promises his presence. He promises his presence. I love 1 Corinthians 3:9. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Don't you like working with somebody who knows what they're doing and can get things done? You ever try to do a job with somebody that doesn't know what they're doing? Anybody who's ever tried to do a job with me has. I like doing a job with somebody who knows what they're doing and can get something done. Well, guess what, friends? Nobody knows their job better than God. And nobody can get things done better than God. And when we witness, when we share the gospel, when we are trying to be soul winners, we're working with God. And he knows how to get things done. And so he promises his presence. He's with us. Listen to this. Every time the Lord gives the Great Commission, he gives us the promise of his presence. Matthew 28:20, what does he say? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In Mark 16 and verse 20, he says, the Lord working with them. In Luke 24, verses 46 to 49, in the middle of that, verse 48, he says, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What's that? The Holy Spirit would come and be with them and empower them to do the work. John 20, Verses 21 and 22, he says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." The promise, the picture that the Holy Spirit would come. Acts 1:8, he simply says, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you." So he promises his presence. And when you go and try to share the gospel with somebody, you ask the Lord to help you, and he is with you, friend. He's with you. You haven't witnessed to somebody in your family. You know you need to. Listen, you pray about it. The Holy Spirit will be with you. You got somebody at work or some of you in school and you got somebody you need to witness to. You pray the Holy Spirit will be with you. If you go on outreach Saturday morning or on Monday night and you go out to see somebody, the Holy Spirit will be with you. And he promises his power. Letter B. He promises his power. It's always good for us to remember John 15:5. Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Can't do anything on our own. But he promises his presence and he promises his power. And when we connect with him through a real prayer life, a real devotion to Christ, he will give us power in witnessing. We abide in him. We connect with Christ daily. We remain in him in our walk, and we can bear much fruit. Fruit that will remain. Number four, the authentication of the messengers. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. To confirm or to authenticate, it means to prove or to show to be true or genuine. To have your identity verified. You ever have to have your identity authenticated today? How many of you guys do stuff online? Anybody do like online banking? Anybody do that? A few of you? Yeah. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, never, ever, ever, ever forget your password to your online banking account. It is a nightmare when you do that because you have to authenticate. And how about this? How many of you guys love the personal security questions? Am I the only idiot in the world that can't remember the answer to the question? I mean, I did it, and I can't remember it. What was the make of your first truck? I mean, there's only so many ways you can spell Chevy Silverado. But somehow or another, I always mess that one up. I don't know what it is, but it's always a nightmare when you forget that. Why? Because they want you to authenticate. They want you to prove. And I guess at the end of the day, I'm glad that they're like that because I don't really want my identity stolen. I don't want anybody to hack my bank account and figure out how much money I don't have. But we've got this thing where they want to know who we are. We get that. Well, Jesus, God, has always provided a means of authenticating the message. You think about it in the Old Testament. God's method of authentication was this. He called prophets to preach, and they prophesied. They foretold things that would come. How were they authenticated? They were always right with their prophecy. If they ever got one wrong, God says they're not from me. Authentication. In the New Testament, you got the apostles in the early church that were empowered with the Holy Spirit to do these signs and wonders. How did they know that their word was true? Well, it was pretty impressive whenever they get up and preach, and then anybody that's sick comes by them, and the shadow of Peter passes over them, and they're healed. You know, it's going to get your attention. When you got a group of guys that come through preaching this message, and those same people can lay hands and heal anybody that's there. Just like when Paul is shipwrecked, and you remember the snake jumps out of the fire and latches on, and the guys on the island are like, "Oh, he's a dead man." And they just sit back and watch. Really nice guys. They just sit back and watch to wait for him to die. But he never dies. He just shakes it off and goes on about his business. Well, what happens? Well, they think they're gods. And they have to stop them and say, "Listen, don't worship us. We're here to tell you not to worship false gods. We're here to tell you about the one true God." But their abilities, their signs and wonders authenticated their message. So what about today? What authenticates our message today? Number one, the Word of God. It's not even on your outline. It's just understood. This is it. What we say has to come from the Word of God. It's got to be backed up by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I want to tell you something. If you and I are going to be soul winners, if you and I are going to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ, then our lives have to authenticate the message. Consider this. Letter A. Our good works authenticate our message. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your... What's it say? Good works. Why? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. You let your light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Why? So people can see our good works. When we live a life and do good works, what happens? And people believe what we have to say. It's not about us. It's about them glorifying our Father in heaven. When we do good works, when we're kind to others, when we're helpful, when we do those things, it authenticates our message. Something that the world doesn't understand is that you can't really do good works without Christ in your heart. We have no goodness of our own, no righteousness of our own, but when Christ is in us, we can do good, and it authenticates our message. Let it be boldness authenticates our message. Boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Who was it? Oh, Peter and John, those ignorant fishermen. These guys aren't educated. They don't know anything. They probably didn't know how to read. They had no schooling. All they knew was how to fish. They're unlearned. They're ignorant. Doesn't mean they're stupid. It just means they haven't learned anything. And yet, when they went and preached in the temple, the scribes and Pharisees and lawyers, these people who were so educated and knew so much, they were amazed at the preaching of these men. Well, how did they get so amazing with their preaching? How did they have so much Bible knowledge? How did they know and understand and were able to expound on the Scripture so well? Because they had been with Jesus. Yeah. And what did that do? Spending time with Jesus will give you boldness to be a witness. I hope everybody in here has been saved long enough that you've been a witness at least a little bit. At the very least, I hope everybody in this room has said, hey, will you read this when you get a minute? Or, hey, did you get one of these? Or, hey, can I give you some good news? It doesn't really matter how you lead in. It's just an awesome thing. Normal people, when you go like this and try to hand them something, they'll take it. The young lady at the Sonic earlier, she took it. And she saw it and she said, oh, thank you so much. Isn't that awesome? I hope that we've all at least gotten that far. That we can just take a gospel track and hand it to somebody. You see, you keep them in your car door, or you keep them in your shirt pocket, or you keep them in your purse. That's for the ladies. You know, you got to say things like that sometimes these days. You keep them with you. You give them out everywhere you go. We ought to have a boldness in our witness. And when you spend time with Jesus, when you are faithful in your prayer closet and you're studying your Bible, you're reading your Bible and going through your daily devotionals, it will give you boldness. And I just wonder, is it true for you? For me, there's some days I'm very bold in my witness, and other days I'm a coward. And the difference is, how much time have I spent with Jesus? So let's be bold in our witness. It authenticates our message. Man, when you just come out, I remember one time we were out on outreach over in Salisaw, and this young couple, and we're sharing the gospel with them, and I don't know how to beat around the bush. I still struggle this day with the segue, you know, getting from, hi, my name's Isaac, I'm from the church, and we're so glad, how are you doing, just talking about whatever, to change over from that just chit-chat into the gospel, I still struggle with that. I usually just kind of jump into the gospel 2 feet. And this poor young lady, she was probably about 19, 20, and her boyfriend there, and she was just like, her jaw dropped, like, she goes to church. She was raised in church, and she was like, I'm going through the gospel, a good person test. I'm like, listen, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? I mean, I'm just laying it out there. And her jaw's like down here and getting further. And finally, she stops me in the middle of me and goes, I just can't believe you're just talking to us like this. Just put it out there. It's just kind of personal, isn't it? And she's just kind of shocked. Well, yeah, it's personal, but it's important. And when somebody reacts like that, you know, my natural tendency is to kind of back up. But listen, when you've got a little bit of boldness because you spend a little time with Jesus, then you don't care about that. I know you're shocked right now. I know you're a little appalled that I'm talking to you about your soul, but this is important. And so you have some boldness. Letter C, compassion authenticates our message. Compassion authenticates our message. Acts 20:31, therefore watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He said, I was with you for 3 years. And for 3 years, every day and every night, I was preaching the gospel with tears. Jude 22 says, and if some have compassion, making a difference. And friends, we ought to have compassion for lost souls. I mean, if they can't see the tear in your eye, they ought to be able to hear the tear in your voice. When you're talking to somebody about their eternal soul, and you've already established, you got a pretty good idea, or by their own admission, you know they're on their way to hell, it ought to break our hearts. And it makes a huge difference when people know that you care. So we've got to have compassion. Let them know that you care. And a lot of times when I'm witness to somebody, I just tell them, listen, we're here because we care about you. We're not asking for your money. We're not asking for anything like that. We're here because we're concerned about you. I don't want you to die and end up in hell. I don't want that for anybody. I don't want that for you. That's why we're here trying to tell you about Jesus. So have compassion. Letter D, transformed lives authenticate our message. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We ought to be transformed. Our lives ought to be changed because of the gospel, and it ought to authenticate our message. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I love a transformed life. I love to see people in these pews who are different today than they were a few months ago or a few years ago because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? And by the way, just because you've been saved for a long time doesn't mean you ought not be changing. We should all still be transformed day by day. When Jesus Christ changes our life, it authenticates our message, man. And by the way, people are watching you to see if it's real. So let it be real. Letter E, patience in suffering authenticates our message. Patience in suffering. You say, what? It was suffering? I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to suffer. There's not supposed to be any problems after you get saved, right? That's what I thought. Nope. Any man that will live a godly life shall suffer persecution. 1 Peter 4, verse 16 says, yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. He goes on in verse 19, 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him that in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, when unsaved people of this world see a Christian go through a trial or difficulty or suffering with patient endurance and faith in Jesus Christ, they don't know how to process that. You get a Christian that's been diagnosed with cancer and they know they're going to die, and they have this peace and they have this calm in the storm. Lost people look at that and go, I don't understand that. It just blows their mind. That's a testimony. It authenticates the fact that Jesus Christ has changed us. And then our message will have greater impact in their lives. Hey, whatever trial that you're going through, or whatever trial you may face in the future, I want you to understand there may be a lot of reasons why the Lord allows you to go through a trial, but every trial is an incredible opportunity for your witness to be more real. It's an opportunity. There may be a lot of other reasons why God would allow that trial, but I'm telling you, when you go through that trial, if you'll go through it with patient endurance, God can use that to enhance your testimony in a great way. Letter F, gracious words authenticate our message. Gracious words. I know I probably don't need to spend any time on this because you guys always have gracious speech, I'm sure. But just in case, I want to give you Luke 4 and verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Jesus, when he spoke with gracious words, and it had an impact on the people that heard him. Colossians 4:6 commands you and I, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Gracious words. Sometimes our words are less than gracious. Sometimes our words are abrasive, hateful, harsh, unkind. That's not the way a witness ought to speak. Our words need to be gracious. You say, well, sometimes I don't have anything gracious to say to somebody. Well, sometimes you can just keep your mouth shut. Right? Because if you don't have anything nice to say, that's right. Isn't that good? It's so good. I tell the teenagers, if you don't have anything nice to say, shut up. But that's just for teenagers, not for you people. Letter G, holy living authenticates our message. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Holy living. You know, a lot of churches in America, especially today, have this idea. We need to be as much like the world as we can so that we can win the world. I want you to get this because I want you to pay attention. Be surprised. This may shock some of you. But did you know that the statistical research that they've been doing over the last 10 years has proven that that seeker-sensitive movement is ineffective? Shocking, isn't it? When you got churches trying to be like the world to win the world, it doesn't work. It draws a crowd for a little while, but people aren't being converted. Lives aren't being changed. The church isn't being what the church needs to be. Isn't that surprising? No, of course it's not surprising. He says that we're supposed to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to be a holy nation. We're supposed to be purified. And when we live holy lives, it authenticates our message. We've got to have the right kind of life. So there's so many things. Good works, boldness, compassion, transformed lives, patience in suffering, gracious words, holy living. All of these, when they're manifested in our life, show people that we've really been changed. It authenticates our message. We've got to preach the word with our mouths. We've got to open our mouths and tell people that we are all sinners, but that Christ died for our sins so we could have eternal life. We've got to verbally say that, but we need to live it. We need to live it. Our lives need to match. Our walk needs to match our talk. So, what's the Bible say? Jesus came. He said, go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. What's the Bible say? They went forth. and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So did it work? Was it effective? Acts 17:6 says, "These that have turned the world upside down." I'd say it worked. Will the same plan work for us today? Well, it's the only one that God gives us in His book. So I'd say it's the only plan we need to worry about trying. So the question tonight isn't, will the plan work? The question is, will we carry it out? So what is it that determines whether our faith will continue in the days ahead? What is it that ensures that this gospel will continue after we're gone? What is it that ensures that this church will continue after we're gone? It's only one thing, friend, and it's the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only reason we have the faith today is because somebody preached it to us. I stand here tonight because somebody was faithful to preach the gospel to me. And if anybody's going to be here after we're gone, we're going to have to be faithful in preaching the gospel to others. I want to get ready for an invitation tonight and invite you to stand with me if you would. To win the world to Christ, do we need to be just like the world? No. To win the world to Christ, we need to be like Christ. The Lord has given me several opportunities already this week to share the gospel with other people. Monday alone, I got to share the gospel with, I guess, three different people. You know why? Because Monday morning when I got up, had my prayer time, I said, "Lord, please give me the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody today." You know what He did? He gave me the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Listen, friend, we need to ask the Lord for those opportunities to open up that door. We need to seek opportunities to share the gospel. They're all around us every day. I just want to challenge you to take the faith that Christ has given you. Do all you can to share it with others. If He's convicting your heart tonight, I want to invite you to come while we sing.
Page 536.
Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. Any decision you need to make, would you come?